Will you please turn to 2 Corinthians? Second Corinthians chapter 4. We will read from verse 7 through verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us. Every way afflicted, but not straitened, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. And having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who has raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace abounding through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, but if indeed our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are for a time, but those that are not seen, eternal. And again, we come to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, we read from verse 20 through verse 28. And there were certain Greeks among those who came up that they might worship in the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, Sir, we desire to see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again Andrew comes and Philip, and they tell Jesus. But Jesus answering them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life, that is, his soul life, shall lose it. And he that hates his life, his soul life, in this world, shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall be my servant. And if anyone serve me, him shall the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But on account of this have I come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I both have glorified and will glorify it again. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee again for giving us such privilege and opportunity to gather together in Thy presence, to read Thy word, to hear Thy voice. Lord, we do pray that our open, our inner ears, our inner eyes, that we may hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee, that whatever Thy word is said, may it be living, real, operative, true in our lives, that Thou mayest be glorified. We ask in Thy precious name. Brothers and sisters, we have been fellowshipping together on some life-changing lessons in spiritual exercise. God has made every provision for us that we may be transformed and conformed to the image of His beloved Son. This is the will of God for each and every one of us whom He has saved. But how are we going to enter into all that our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, that we may receive all that God has promised to do in our lives? And this requires our spiritual exercise. In other words, if we do not exercise our spirit, we will not be able to appreciate, appropriate all that God has promised and has done for us. So this is how spiritual exercise is important to us as believers. Now, this time we just want to emphasize some of the life-changing lessons in spiritual exercise. As a matter of fact, these lessons are consecutive and they are all continuous through our whole life. It is not something that you learn a lesson and you forget it. But what you have learned will be added and added and added until all that God's purpose concerning us will be realized. We have already shared on this matter of consecration. The beginning of our Christian life, that we really live as a Christian, is not just after we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Yes, when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we receive His life too. We have His life in our new spirit. And the Holy Spirit also dwells in our spirit to see to it that this life that has been given to us, this Christ who lives in us, will grow in us until His full stature may be built up in us. So after we have received all the mercies of God, the first reaction from us is we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. After you have believed in the Lord Jesus, have you been constrained by His tremendous love for us? And under that love's constraining, you realize you cannot live for yourselves anymore. You have to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to our Lord Jesus. That is to say, Lord, here am I, redeemed by thy precious blood, constrained by thy love. We do not want to live for ourselves anymore. We want to live for thee. This is consecration. And after we have really given ourselves to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit within us will begin to work in our spirit to lead us into Christ. So consecration is our first Christian experience. And it is not something you do once for all. It is something yet that you do day after day, morning, evening, whole day. In other words, as the Spirit works in your life, showing you what is of Christ and what is not of Christ, then you respond with your exercise and you will obey whatever the Spirit of God teaches you in your spirit. So consecration is a daily thing. We daily need to present our bodies just like a burnt offering. It has to be offered morning and evening, and it's increasing as the days go on until by the grace of God we can live a consecrated life, a life really set apart for God. And then, of course, after you have consecrated yourself and the Holy Spirit began to work in your spirit, you will begin to realize that there are two lives in you. To an unbeliever, there is only one life, his old, Adamic, fallen nature. But to us Christians, we discover that there are two lives in us. We have the life of Christ in our spirit, but unfortunately, we find that the old Adamic life, our own self, still lives in our soul. In other words, we still tend to think in the old ways. We still think, not only think, but even turn to the old way. Therefore, sooner or later, to a consecrated Christian, he will discover that he has two lives within him. And these two lives strive against each other. Christ in our spirit strives against self in our soul. And self in our soul struggle after Christ in our spirit. And oftentimes it so confuses us. We want to do the will of God, but because of this struggling within us, we wonder what really is the will of God, what really comes out of ourselves, or what really comes from God. So you find when we are in that of situation, the dividing of the spirit and soul is necessary. How can these two lives be clearly divided so that we can know what really is from God and what really is not from Him? And oftentimes when we are in that kind of situation, we become quite nervous. And we become to analyze ourselves. We begin to turn ourselves into self-introspection, trying to find out. But brothers and sisters, we find introspection will never help. Because the very fact of introspection is you have fallen to your soul. So the only way we find in the Word of God is what we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and operative. It penetrates and divides the soul and the spirit, the bone, the joints, and the marrow. And it exposes all the thoughts and intents of our heart. Because everything is naked before God. So brothers and sisters, when we are in that kind of situation, the only thing is, remember, you are a living sacrifice. All you need to do is to lie on the altar, quiet, looking to our Lord Jesus, who is the priest and the Holy Spirit. He will wield the sword of the word, and he will penetrate and divide the soul and the spirit. You know, as the marrow is in the joints, so the spirit is in the soul. The soul is a shell to the spirit. So only when the living and operative of God begins to work in our life and cut through the joints, then the marrow will be exposed. So the Word of God is not only something written in the Bible. This is the Word of God. But this is letter. And letter kills, but only spirit quickens. So the Holy Spirit within us needs to quicken the written Word of God and make it a living and operative Word. And when that Word comes to you, immediately you know what is of God and what is not. Now, we will not go into these that we have done already. But this morning, we would like to continue on. And that is, after you begin to experience the dividing of the soul and the spirit, you begin to know what is God's will, what is not. And you desire to do the work of God. But when you are desiring to do the work of God, you find there is a problem. And that is, to will is in you, but to do is not in you. You find that in your spirit, you know the will of God, and you want to do the will of God. But unfortunately, you find that the old man in your soul objects and raises up many, many arguments, many questions to confuse you and to weaken you, so you're not able to do what you want to do. Now, that exactly is what Romans 7, the Apostle Paul himself has experienced. Because here you'll find a man saved, consecrated, seeking God. He said, I know what is the mind of God. But when I start to do it, I find that I cannot do it. I know what is not God's will, but I cannot help myself. It is as if sin within us is doing it in spite of me. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" So you find here is a problem. You know the will of God, and you really want to do the will of God. But at the same time, you find yourself bound. You are under bondage of some kind. You cannot break through. And because of that, you cannot live as Christ has lived. You find yourself sinking back to the old ways. It is a wretched thing. And who can deliver you from this body of death? So here we come to this matter of the breaking of the outward man and the release of the spirit. So far as our construction, man's construction is concerned, we know that our soul is in the body. And that makes us living. If our soul leaves our body, we are dead. That is physically dead. But at the same time, our spirit is in our soul. And unless you can break through your soul life, the Christ life cannot be released. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find these two terms, the outward man and the inward man. Here you find we have an outward man. And the outward man here does not refer to the body anymore. The outward man here is referred to the soul. He is the outward man. He is the one whom myself resides. And the inward man refers to the spirit where Christ resides. And he said, our outward man has to be broken before the inward man can come forth. And he used an illustration. It is an illustration of the treasure in earthen vessels. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we all know who the treasure is. None but Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus is the treasure. And who are the earthen vessels? We are the earthen vessels. Why? Because we are made of earth. That's our composition. And you find here the treasure is in singular number. In other words, there is only one treasure. Yeah, no matter what treasure you like, what is treasure to you? To God, there is only one treasure, and it is his beloved Son. So here you'll find the treasure is in singular number. But the vessels, the earthen vessels, are in plural number. Why? Because each one of us has an earthen vessel, is an earthen vessel. We are the earthen vessel. Therefore, there are so many earthen vessels. But thank God, there can be only one treasure in that earthen vessel, and that is Christ. You know, it is amazing. If you have a treasure, where will you put it? If you have $1,000 in your pocket and walking on the street, where will be your hand? Probably unconsciously, your hand is over the pocket. Because that's where your treasure is. If you have a treasure, You will put it in a golden box. Nobody will put a treasure in an earthen vessel. Only God does it. Now that is the wonder of the gospel. God alone is willing to put the treasure of his heart, his own beloved son, into us who are but earthen vessels. But that's what God has done. The treasure is full of light, full of radiance. But the earthen vessels is opaque. So in other words, you find even though the treasure is full of radiance, yet because it is hidden in the earthen vessel, the light cannot shine. Now that is our situation. So how can the surpassingness of the radiancy of the treasure be shining forth? The only way to do is to break the earthen vessel. And you remember that story of Mary after our Lord Jesus called Lazarus out of death into life, and there was a banquet for our Lord Jesus. Mary, her heart was so touched by the love of Christ. She wanted to give something to the Lord, the best that she had. Fortunately, she had one. She had an alabaster flask with a nard, pound of nard. That was her treasure. Now, probably she kept that for her wedding. We don't know. But she was so touched by the love of God. So when our Lord Jesus sat at the table, she went in, took the alabaster flask, broke it, so the ointment would fall upon our Lord Jesus, and the fragrance began to spread over the whole house. Now, the disciples began to murmur, "What a waste. This can be sold for 300 denarii, and that is the wages for 300 days at that time. Why so waste? Furthermore, brothers and sisters, how do you consider yourself? Do you consider yourselves as an earthen vessel? Never. You always consider yourself as an alabaster. That's the way we think of ourselves. And if it is an alabaster flask, it is a worthwhile thing. It's worth something. Now, are you waiting to break it? Now, if you just open it and drop a few drops of nard upon the Lord, that should be enough. You can keep the rest for yourself. But no. With Mary, the love of Christ has so touched her that he cannot wait to see Christ being anointed. So he broke it. Broke the alabaster flask and poured everything upon the Lord. Now that so you find as you go on with the Lord, when the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal to you what the mind of Christ is, and you want to obey, do the will of God, what will happen? Because you are the earthen vessels. Nobody will deny himself. Everybody loves himself. Want to preserve ourselves. That's our natural intention. But when the love of God so constrains us, we are willing to break. The alabaster flex as an earthen vessel. You may feel hurt. You may feel lost. You may weep over it. But the love of Christ overcomes all. It gave us the strength to break the outward man. In a sense, it hurts yourself. But the brilliancy of Christ is released. And that's the way we come into the release of the Spirit. And we are supposed to live by the Spirit, no longer by our soul. So you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not. In other words, we have no radiancy. We have no power. But the power to overcome and the radiancy of the light comes only from God. Now, how does it come out? In verse 8. Every way afflicted, but not strengthened. There is another translation said, afflicted, but not frustrated. You know, do you experience sometimes you find yourself afflicted? Why? Afflicted not because of your sin, but afflicted because you want to obey God. And your flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh resist it. Your flesh will raise all kinds of reasons to save yourself. Now, if you're really willing to afflict yourself, as our Lord Jesus said, deny yourself. Tell yourself, I do not know you. I do not care for you. Now, who will do that? And when you are doing it, you are afflicted, but not frustrated. Because deep down within you, you know you are doing the will of God. And that's your comfort. Seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up. There is a clearer expression used by Philip's translation. He said, you are at your wit's end, but not at your life's end. Oftentimes you come to your wit's end. You try to get some way out. You try to find some bypass, and you come to the end of your wit. Then what do you do? Well, you may come to your wit's end, But that is not the end of life. As a matter of fact, it is the beginning of life. Persecuted, but not abandoned. You may be persecuted, not only by your enemies, even by your friends, and even by yourself. You are denying yourself, persecuting yourself. But remember, you are not abandoned. There is one who holds you in his hand. And always bearing, cast down, but not destroyed. I like Philip's translation. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Oftentimes, do you feel you are knocked down? We want to be always in the upper hand. You know, just like Jacob, when the angel come and wrestled with him, the angel cannot overcome him because he is such a good wrestler. Until the angel touched his thigh. You know, in wrestling, the thigh is the most important thing. Whether you can stand or not. And when the thigh is touched, you're crippled, your strength is gone. So oftentimes we find we are knocked down. So far as our own feeling is concerned, we are knocked down. But thank God, you haven't been knocked out. You can rise up again. A righteous man may fall 3 times, but up he will bounce up. So, brothers and sisters, this is the way of the cross. How can our outward man be broken so that the inward man, the spirit, may be released? The only way is through the working of the cross in our life. So that you find it continues saying, always in the body, the dying always bearing in the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our flesh, mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. There is the dying of Jesus. Now, the death of Jesus is a fact. Our Lord Jesus, 2,000 some years ago, he died on the cross. The death of Christ is a fact. It is a truth. It is something that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. It never changes. It's eternal. But the dying of Jesus is a gerund. That is to say, it is a verb noun. It is a noun, but it is a verb because that noun is operating, is working, a verbal noun. It means it put to death everything that it comes to. It puts that thing to death. It is the power of putting to death. So we find that the cross is the dying of Jesus. It is not in the past. It is always in the present. Day by day, the cross is applying by the Holy Spirit upon our flesh to put our flesh to death so that the life within us may be released. And so released that other people may receive life. This is what ministry really is. brothers and sisters, are we experiencing the dying of Jesus daily, that the life of Jesus may be released in us? It is a daily experience. And when the Holy Spirit is working in our spirit, if we do not exercise our spirit, if we do not respond, if we do not struggle, as it were, to be beaten, to be put to death, such thing will not happen. But only when we are really in spiritual exercise, then we find this release of the spirit through brokenness of the soul is working day by day. And this will lead us not only into life that is to be conformed to the image of Christ, but also it will lead us to true ministry, that we can minister to other people. And so the Apostle Paul said, if our outward man dies daily, but our inward man is renewed day by day, what does it matter? The things that are seen are temporary, but seek the things that are unseen, because they are eternal. And then you find the scripture use another example, another parable. And that's we find in Matthew, in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, you find that our Lord Jesus, he went to Jerusalem for the last time. He had a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. People sang Hosanna, welcome him as a prophet of God. And while he was there, even some Greeks, Gentiles, they came to keep the feast because they admire Judaism. And they wanted to see Jesus. So when Philip, an angel, came to the Lord and said, Lord, the Greeks want to see you. So far as man is concerned, this is the most glorious time to our Lord Jesus in his whole life on earth. The whole world really is seeking after him. He said, now this is the time of my glory. But remember, when he say my glory is different from what we think. When we have the whole world following you, isn't that a glory to you? But no. To our Lord Jesus, he's talking about another glory. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, our Lord Jesus is that grain of wheat. Because in the whole world, in Adam, we are all darnels. We are not wheat. But our Lord Jesus is that grain of wheat. It falls into the ground. That speaks of his incarnation. He came into this world. And he lived for 33 some years. Now if he did not die. As we say, on the Mount of Transfiguration, if he went back to heaven from the Mount of Transfiguration, he had every right to do that because he was sinless. He lived a perfect life. He had the right to go back to God. But if he did, there will be no salvation. He came into the world not to live, but to die. But because that grain of wheat died, it bears much fruit. And we are the fruit that he bears. So the Lord Jesus began to give us a principle. He said, he that saves his life shall lose it. If you want to save your soul life, you lose it. And he that hates his soul life, hate it because it is against God. What will happen? You shall keep it to life eternal. In other words, you will save your soul to eternity. And the Lord Jesus applied this not only to himself. He set us the example, and he applied this principle to all of us. And if anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. Our Lord Jesus went to the cross in order to give us salvation. He opens a new and living way for us to the Father, and he wants us to follow him. And if we follow, he said, the Father will honor him. Now look at our Lord Jesus himself. He said, my soul is troubled. Now do not think that when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he has such a pure soul that his soul will not be troubled. Now, of course, his soul will not be troubled by sin, but his soul will be troubled by laying down his life for our sins. Think of that. If you are a very clean person, and if anyone visits you in your home, you'll find everything is in order. And suppose there is another one who is such a disordered person, unclean person. He threw things here and there, one show here and one show there, mess up everything. Now, will your soul suffer for your cleanness? You find something is unbearable. You want to drive that person out. Brothers and sisters, think of the life of our Lord Jesus. How can he live that 33 years amid such a dirty, sinful world? How much he must have suffered for us. And more than that, he has to bear all these things in his own body and die for us. Think of what the Bible says. He who knows no sin was made sin for us. It wasn't that he who knows no sin take up some of our sins. No. Was made sin for us. He became sin itself. All the sins in the world all centered upon him. He became sin itself. Like a very clean person became such a dirty person. Every dirt is upon him. How do you feel? Your pure soul will rebel against it, troubled by it. Our Lord Jesus was so troubled. And you know in the Garden of Eden, of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. So troubled. What should I do? I can easily save myself because it is not mine. It's unnecessary. I'm not obligated to do that. But Father, I came for that purpose. Glorify yourself. And there was a voice out of heaven saying, I have glorified me and will glorify again. The Lord has set the example. And he is calling us to follow him. So, brothers and sisters, this is the way for the breaking of the outward man and the release of the spirit. And when your spirit is released, that is to say, when Christ is released through your spirit, not only you sense life, but other people will receive life. And this is what true ministry really is. So, brothers and sisters, here we are. This is something that is not done once for all. This is something that is going on day by day. As long as we live, we are going through this continuous dying of the bearing in our body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be released. Are we willing to do that? If we love the Lord, this is the way he has prescribed for us. He has walked before us. Open, dedicate that love, that way to us. And he said, now, come and follow me. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do tremble at thy word. We know thy word is truth. But our soul is troubled. Lord, we want to find an escape. But please, hold up. Hold us to thy word. May thy living and operative word work in us. Make us willing to be willing to lay ourselves down and allow the radiance to break forth to the glory of God.